Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for your word that we can dive in and study, a word that you have protected and kept for us, a word that you spoke, and a word that we need to hear and understand. And Lord, we will not understand unless you come and open our ears and our hearts to that word and to your power. And so we ask that you send your Spirit to unstop our hearts, to cause us to understand your glory and to commit ourselves to that glory, that we can walk with you now and forever. We thank you for the blessing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have the privilege to preach twice this summer. Gee, you look surprised. today and I think the 19th of August, Lord willing, and there isn't a fire. The theme of both of these sermons is one enormous, reassuring fact. And that fact is that our God is sovereign to save. Let's say that again. Our God is sovereign to save. What does that mean? Well, it means a number of things. One is that God does the heavy lifting in saving us. It's God that regenerates our hearts and our souls. It's God that causes us to be able to hear Him. It's not our works. I really can't get the wax out of my ears so that I can hear Him better. He has to touch my heart. That's why I prayed that the Spirit would be with us, so we could hear. It's not that my ears don't work. It's that I won't hear God. And only He can cause me to really hear Him. But thanks be to God, He does that. It also means that there's no work I can do to earn God's love. Oh, I can work at it, and I better work at loving God. But nothing that I can do can earn God's love, because my sin is, every single one of my sins is worthy of death. The punishment is death. But Jesus is the one who died. I don't have to. He loved me. He loved you before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing fact. Before you were born, God loved you. Before there was even a world, God loved you. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, this means that God chose you. That's what it says. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. And there's nothing, as Romans 8 reminds us, there's nothing that can separate us from that love of God. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know, if you don't have a loving relationship with Jesus, then listen to this message. It's God calling you. Jesus says, "Whosoever will may come." And that could be you. That would be you if you would listen to God. And He is calling. It's a God who opens our hearts and minds. And He is powerful to save. He is sovereign to save. The warning is an actionable warning. If you don't listen to Him, you won't be saved. But you can make that choice. He calls you to it. He commands you to do it, and then He gives you the ability to respond. This sermon is going to be probably the simplest expository sermon that you will ever hear. Well, maybe not the simplest, but I hope it is. What does expository mean? It means that we're going to open the Scripture together and we're going to look at it. And we're going to take it just piece by piece and read it and understand it. The subject of the sermon is the high priestly prayer in John 17. And I've kind of made an outline of that. Now, this is actually one of the deepest, meatiest, almost thickest pieces of the Bible. So I can't pretend that I'm going to wring out every last bit of understanding that there is. In fact, when I was preparing this, I was thinking, man, that was stupid to say that you were going to do the whole of the high priestly prayer. But I think we can get through it if we put our thinking caps on. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed to His Heavenly Father at the very end of the Last Supper, just before He and the disciples went and crossed over the Kidron Valley and went to the Mount of Olives. And Judas betrayed Him. And then He was tried, and then He was crucified. So in that light, my goal is to have us understand, have a hard look at what Jesus asked His Heavenly Father for and really gave to us at that time of great uncertainty. Now, by way of information that you need to put this in context, there are 2 points. I hope you know that Jesus fulfilled 3 offices. You know what were the 3 offices that Jesus fulfilled? Somebody? All right. Good. Prophet, priest, and king. And today we really see the priest. What does a priest do? What you know what the Pope is a priest, right? What is the word, the Latin word? He's the pontiff. You know what the word pont means if you go to Italy? The Ponte Vecchio in Florence? It means bridge. Okay? A priest is a bridge. And a place to understand this in the Bible is Hebrews 4:15 through 5:1. There's about 4 verses there. And it says specifically what the job of a priest is. First of all, the high priest is chosen from among men. So that the priest can carry human infirmities before God. Jesus was our high priest, fully human. It's critical that the person that prays this prayer that we're going to read was fully human. He hurt, he suffered, he was about to suffer even more, but he lived a hard life. And could bring that to the Father on our behalf. So He's chosen from among men to handle things pertaining to God for men. And the high priest offers gifts and sacrifices for the sins of men. Now, pay attention to this, that Jesus is coming to the altar for us. And He's doing it without sin. Unlike any other priest, He is the priest that's without sin. In the Old Testament, the high priest, when he went in on the Day of Atonement, had to first offer a sacrifice to cleanse himself. Jesus didn't have to do that. He was without sin. The only priest who could approach the altar without sin. And what did He do there? He went there to offer the sacrificial lamb, Him self. He was the only worthy and sufficient sacrifice for the sin of the world. Okay, that's the job of Jesus as the high priest. There's a second concept that we have to understand to put this, to understand the passage here. And that is, what's the most valuable thing in the universe? What do you treasure the, what, no, what should you treasure most? Okay, I don't claim to, I claim to try to treasure most, the most valuable thing. But I fail early and often. What's the most valuable thing in the universe? What is God after? A good clue to what's most valuable is to ask, what is God interested in doing? Chris? Yeah. Yes, God is interested in His glory. He is all about, and justly, completely properly, all about His glory. That is the most important, the most valuable thing in the universe. Now, for people, that's a little bit hard to get your head around. But it's an important concept to understand in understanding the prayer. Because, man, this prayer is all about glory. It's throughout the prayer. Okay, so now let's set the scene. It's the Passover. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He said that one of them is going to betray Him. Then He excuses Judas to go do what he needs to do. And then He foretells Peter's denial. And then He talks about the world hating Him. And as a result, the world hating the disciples. And then He talks about bailing out. He's going to leave. He's going to leave this world. And He's going to go someplace where the disciples can't go. He does promise that a companion will come. But it won't be instantly. I think the disciples were confused and scared. I would have been. I mean, here they are having the Seder, and Jesus is talking about all these things that are going to happen, and He's not going to be there? That's a scary thought. And Jesus then says, yes, the world is a hard place. It's going to be hard on you. The world hates me, therefore the world's going to hate you. But don't worry, I have overcome the world. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus overcame the world? I think we find ourselves in this same place. We can be really scared. And life can be horribly hard for us. But we know our destiny. We know that our destiny is participating in the most valuable thing in the universe, and that is giving glory to God. What does that have to do with how we live? Shouldn't being focused on the most valuable thing in the universe change the way you live? If I really was, it would change the way I did, because I live for the values that I have. You know, I like the things I do. I think I'm called to do the things I do. And I put a lot of effort into them. But you know, my priorities are sometimes just a little skewed. When the glory of God is the focus of our lives, and when we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that we have assured salvation, then we will live differently. Nothing can separate us from God. Okay, our salvation is sure and irrevocable. Can we go back one, Julie?
Yeah.
The sovereign and faithful Father gives Jesus Christ a people to glorify Him. These people, Christians, are called before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world. If you're not a Christian, you can hear and respond to God's call. Our salvation has been earned, not by our own work, but both by the life and death of Jesus Christ. And although this is a tough world, Jesus has overcome it. What does that overcoming mean? How did Jesus overcome the world? What does the world threaten you with? The loss of time and life. Death. Time and death are the things that we fear. Running out of opportunities to do what we want because death is coming. But Jesus has conquered death. Jesus is about to go put death to death. That's how He overcomes the world. And we are called to stay in the world and do two things. Spread the good news and give glory to the triune God. Okay. Now you understand what this prayer is about. So we can start to read it. This is a few verses in front of the actual prayer. Jesus says, "You believe at last, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." The same thing now applies to us. We are never alone. If you know God, you're never alone. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all with us. You're going to see over and over again in this prayer that Jesus asks that we be given that Comforter. Okay, next verse. "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will be troubled, but take heart." Another way to say that is take courage. "I have overcome the world." Again, the world that needs to be overcome is death. The thing we fear is death. But Jesus is about to put death to death. After this, Jesus said, as he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Okay, first things first. First thing he asked for is that glory be given to God through himself. This is one of the peaks about what the glory of God is. I did have to stop and think, and I had about 5 hours of having to sit in an airport this week. And I tried to think about what is the glory of God. And man, that is, I can name a few things. But I was getting concerned because I couldn't really come to terms with that. And then I had a thought, you know what? The glory of God is infinite. No surprise, they can't figure it out. That was a help. But the love of God poured out in the death of Jesus Christ is a very important glimpse at God's glory. One of the things that God is doing here is showing His glory primarily in love, in self-sacrificial love. That's why that first verse says, "The time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Jesus is pouring out the love. "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those that you gave him." Jesus has authority, and that's also part of God's glory. It's a glorious authority of divine sovereignty. Those he chooses to save, he saves. And those he chooses to harden, he hardens. These are not things that we like until we understand that they are huge, huge reassurances to us that God cannot be separated from us in love. And they're also an actionable warning. If you don't have a relationship with God, don't resist Him. Listen to Him. He's calling you now. "Now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent." That's a deep sentence. "Now this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent." What is it that we need to know to be saved? What is it that we're being called to? What is this eternal life? I think there are really two parts to knowing God. One is a vital, spiritual, subjective experience. And the other thing is a hunger for an objective understanding of the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Those two things together give us a vital spiritual life. That's what I think the definition of eternal life is. And those things start when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ. Eternal life starts now. There is no part of eternal life that you have to wait for. It's something that you can engage in now. And Jesus prays that we can have that now. Are you working on that? That's what Jesus asks the Father to empower us to do, to work on that relationship. Again, the two parts of that are a vital, spiritual, subjective experience with God. Be hungry for a relationship with God. And secondly, be hungry to know Him, to understand His love. And that you get from studying His Word. Okay, verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the part, I guess I didn't read 4, sorry. "I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began." Those two verses tell you three important things. Jesus lived the life you should have lived. And he died the death that I deserve, so that we can share the glory that Jesus had before the world began. Jesus did the work. And the work, we often talk about the work on the cross, but the work of Jesus' perfect life is also important. Because if he hadn't done that, he wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice. So Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died so that we can have the glory that he had before the world began. Verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. So, God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, and we have been given as a present to the Son. The Father gave the Son a present. And that present was a people to redeem. The best kind of present. One that you have to work for. And in that work, Jesus showed his nature. His nature of self-sacrificial love. And he has earned the right. He paid the price to ransom us, to save us from death and destruction. And we get to go with Jesus before the throne of the Father, giving glory to God because we are a people that Jesus earned the right to redeem. God had chosen those people, chosen us, and given them, had them in waiting for the Savior to come and to redeem and to, as it says in Hebrews, to lead captives in his train, for us to march to the throne and give glory to Jesus Christ. That's what it means when it says, the glory has come to me through them. So we are part of Jesus' glory because he's paid the price for us. Now, verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So Jesus prays that we're united with him when we do come before the throne of the Father as a people redeemed. We are going to be one with Jesus Christ. And that will be our glory and his glory, that redeemed people. Jesus doesn't lose any of his people. And yes, Judas was planned. The whole of the sacrifice, the crucifixion, was planned from before the foundation of the world. Why? Why? So Jesus could show his sacrificial love for us. Verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So Jesus is explaining this. He prayed this prayer for two reasons. One, he was petitioning the Father for these things, but also to inform us. I think largely to inform us. Prayer always has two reasons. One, to petition the Father, and secondly, to inform us of where we stand in our relationship with the Father. And what has Jesus asked for? The full measure of joy for his disciples. In the middle of this trouble, that they can be reassured and that they would have full joy in that. What does joyful living mean? It means living for something beyond yourself. It means living for something greater than outside yourself. And we have the full measure of joy when we live in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. But they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. How is it that we can be not part of the world? It's because we have been ransomed from the world. Jesus paid the price to save us from death and destruction and from hell. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Why is it that Jesus wants us protected? Three reasons that I can think of. First, he loves us. Second, we have two jobs to do. One is missions, and the other is glorifying him. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. This is the charge for missions and evangelism. We are sent in the world to do work. But that work is not done in our own power. It's verse 17 says, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. So that jobs we have of coming into relationship with Jesus and spreading the good news, the power for that has been accomplished by the work of Jesus' life and death. Verse 19, for them I sacrificed myself, that they too may be truly for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. We are works in progress. We're still burdened with sin, but take courage. The price of our growth toward holiness has been paid for. Verse 20. My prayer is not for the disciples alone, for them alone, it says. That means for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Okay, if you thought this wasn't about you, there it is. We are those who are here and have been saved because a message has been passed down to us. And it's our job to continue to pass that message on. We're all included in this great salvation. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And again, there's the mission, the call to mission. Verse 24 is the refrain. We get to say it again. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. The assurance that Jesus wants for us. The question is, what are we doing with that assurance? What are we doing with that life? Are we after eternal life that starts now? Are we after that relationship? Are we hungry for an experience with Jesus and for knowledge and understanding of Him? That's what we're called to. Do you want to be part of that redeemed gift? If you're not a Christian, hear the good news. Jesus Christ has done the work for you to save you. You can be part of that gift. Verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You see, you're not alone. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And from there, he was betrayed and tried and crucified for our salvation. That's where our assurance is. The work that Jesus did on our behalf is sure. Our God is sovereign to save. Amen.